Now let us turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 17. The story of Aaron's rod that budded. Now, this chapter, as I said at the reading, belongs to the account of the rebellion of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, which is recorded in the previous chapter and which we studied three Sundays ago. You recall how Dathan and Abiram and Korah joined forces in a common opposition to the leadership of Moses and Aaron, and how God summarily punished them by death. Now, this chapter is the second installment, so to speak, of the divine vindication of Moses and Aaron, and completes the picture of God's dealings with his people in the matter. The 16th chapter, dealing with the death of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, is in a sense negative in its emphasis, in that it speaks of judgment, which, as we are reminded in the Old Testament itself, is God's strange work, often a necessary work, but not his proper work, which is mercy. God's strange work is judgment. But chapter 17 is positive. It is a vindication in a quite unmistakable manner of God's choice of Aaron and his posterity for the priesthood. This, of course, was one of the points at issue in the rebellion. And referring to the judgment of the rebels in chapter 16, one commentator puts it like this: great issues are rarely decided by force alone. Reasonable proof is also requisite if a decision is to be lasting. And he says this in reference to the reasonable proof of Aaron's choice by God, which is given in the story in chapter 17. Now, this is an entirely legitimate way of looking at it. At all events, the double indication of the divine will, the judgment of the rebels on the one hand, and the unmistakable seal on Aaron's priesthood on the other hand, was meant to convince the people finally and finish their murmurings against God's servants. This is stated twice explicitly in the chapter. It was meant to silence once and for all the murmurings and the incipient revolt in their hearts. Now, the fact that, as we will see in later chapters, the fact that it doesn't appear to have succeeded in so doing is some indication of the irrational and demonic nature of the opposition that men show against God and his will and his purposes. Some people are not prepared to be convinced of the truth under any circumstances, however unmistakable and convincing and persuasive and unanswerable proof God himself may give them. They are not prepared. Now, this is irrational. But the proof that God gives here doesn't fall to the ground on that account. For it does show to any reasonable consideration that God is saying, this is the way, this is right, this is the man of my choice, this is the leader that I appoint. And this chapter stands as a testimony to everything rational in the universe, to the moral foundation of the world, if not to irrational stubbornness, that right is right and God is God, and not even God himself can do anything with complete irrationality. But to men who
who are prepared to be in any way reasonable, God's word affords irrefragable proof that this is what he means and none other.
Well then, the story is quite simple. The leader of each of the 12 tribes was to bring a rod, an Aaron rod, to be placed in the tabernacle. And each rod from each tribe was to bear the name of its leader. And on the rod of the tribe of Levi, Aaron's name was to be inscribed. And God undertook to show by unmistakable sign whose rod was his sovereign choice, and therefore which tribe for the priesthood was his sovereign choice. And in the morning, when the rods were examined before the people, Aaron's rod, and Aaron's rod alone, was found to be bearing buds, blossoms, and fruit of almonds. While the rods of the other tribes were barren and bare. This then was God's sign. Now, there are several lessons for us to gather here. Not so much from the sign itself, but from the thing signified. We could take it, first of all, as a simple sign with no relation to the nature of it, in the sense that, quite simply, something happened to Aaron's rod that didn't happen to the others, and that God thus indicated his choice of Aaron rather than any of the others by this something that happened. And this is a good understanding of the story as such. Aaron was singled out and shown as different from the others. A distinction was made in Aaron's case. And this was the indication from God that Aaron was the man of his choice. And that makes very good sense, taking it on the purely simple, natural level. And that should be quite convincing enough. But you see, there's a good deal more in the story than that. There is a symbolic significance in the nature of the sign itself. And that in two ways. First, in that it was a rod that was chosen by God to be the sign, an almond rod. And secondly, in that the rod was made to show life at the behest of God. Now, look at these two factors for a moment. I say there is a significance in the fact that there was a rod chosen rather than something else. Because you see, and we've seen this in the study of the Old Testament, the early Old Testament scriptures already, a rod was a symbol of power and authority in the Old Testament economy. And certainly in the early history of God's people, you remember the story of the rod of Moses, which became the symbol of divine authority. What is that in thine hand? God said to Moses when Moses was disputing with the Lord about his call. What is that in thine hand? A rod. Cast it on the ground. And Moses did so, and it became a fiery serpent from which Moses fled in alarm and fear. Take it up again. And when Moses took it up, it became a rod. And this, you see, became the symbol of divine authority in Moses' hand. It was with this selfsame rod that he smote the waters of the Red Sea, and they parted. Nothing intrinsic to the rod, of course, but as the symbol of divine power, it smote the Red Sea. Moses was using divine power, if you like, to part the waters of the Red Sea. And similarly, he smote the rock in the wilderness, and from that rock came forth water. And so you see, by taking a rod in this way for the sign by which he was to prove that Aaron was the man of his choice, God was saying that his authority, that's the word, his authority, so far as the priesthood was concerned, was vested in Aaron. And that Aaron's authority was a living reality. That's the first significance of the rod. It was a question of authority. It was authority that these men were disputing and challenging and despising. And God, in this unmistakable manner, said, "All right, everybody take a rod, all 12 tribes, and I'll show you where authority lies." And 11 of them were barren and bare and dead and lifeless. And Aaron's rod was sprouting. You see the force of it? "Here is where my authority lies," says God. "In this man, not in these." And he says to the people, "Take note and submit." And then, secondly, the rod was made to show life. By the hand of God, it budded, it blossomed, and it bore fruit. And again, there is significance in this, that it should be showing life rather than showing any other change or distinction or difference from the others. This was where the distinction lay between Aaron's rod and the others, in the fact that it was showing life. It was sprouting. And this was God's way of saying that the priesthood under Aaron would be a living thing, a source of blessing and life and benediction to the people whom it served. "Take my way," says God, "and blessing will come through the man of my choice." This is the meaning of Aaron's rod that budded. And what is more, God is saying that this family that does in fact bud and blossom in blessing among the people is the one that he has chosen. This is the test, in other words. Life and fruitfulness and blessing. You've only to look back upon the history of the people up to this point. Where did blessing and grace and hope come from to this people, if not from this chosen tribe of Levi, of whom Aaron and Moses were both honored representatives? All the blessing and well-being of the people of God up to that point had come from this very tribe. God saying, "Look around you, O ye people. Don't be so blind. See where blessing has come. Which tribe has it come from?" And God could very well have said, "Look at these other tribes, troublemakers, all of them. Look where blessing has come from Levi, from Moses, from Aaron." And this, of course, is the test. Life, fruitfulness, blessing. Where these are, let none presume to oppose or challenge. That's the message of Aaron's rod that budded. And it's a very impressive message indeed, because note this. Aaron was by no means perfect. Aaron had many faults. We have seen them. And some very real weaknesses of character, as we have seen. Shades of the golden calf, for which Aaron was responsible. No man whom God chooses is perfect. Moses wasn't perfect. He spake inadvisedly with his lips on one occasion, and for this sin was excluded from the promised land. He wasn't perfect. He showed
a real spirit of fear and cowardice on occasion,
and willful impetuousness, which rendered him incapable of being used by God for so many years after he killed that Egyptian. These men were not perfect, but their lives had the seal of Almighty God upon them, and they were fruitful in his sovereign purposes. And it was this consideration that overrode all others. And this is what the people needed and were meant to see in this sign from God. It was this that was meant to make the murmuring cease once and for all. You see then what an impressive thing this is. And indeed, it's a word for today. The test is still the same. God makes the rod of his chosen and ordained servants to bud and blossom and bear fruit. And this is the overriding consideration in any work of the Spirit. What matter if it doesn't follow the accepted patterns? What matter if it leads in strange directions? The question is the seal of God manifestly upon it? And if it is, then be content and follow. That was Moses' message to Israel this day, as it is for us also in the Christian church. Now let us apply it. Let us apply it in this elementary way, first of all. The preaching. Has it been strange over these years? Has it disturbed you? Have you been suspicious of it? It's not been what you've been used to. Have you reacted? Are you resisting? Well, put it to the test, God's test. Buds, blossoms, fruit. Does it work? Is it doing anything? You see, you need to be sure that you come down on the side of the angels in this matter. Put it to the test. Apply God's test to it. And apply it in another way. A word to those to whom the gospel and this kind of preaching is not strange. Well then, has the emphasis been a source of misgiving? It has not quite fitted the accepted pattern, perhaps. It hasn't towed the party line, perhaps. Well, the test. Buds, blossoms, fruit. Are there signs that God is in it? Well, if there are, it puts you on the spot, doesn't it? If you disagree. Notice another thing in this story, which is deeply interesting and significant. Aaron's rod had buds and blossoms and fruit all at the same time. Now, in the normal horticultural pattern, buds come first, then blossoms, then fruits, but not all at the same time. And we're reminded afresh that this is something very miraculous.
And again, it has a very deep and profound significance for us. Old Matthew Henry, who can always be relied upon to give a shrewd and penetrating comment on passages of this nature, says about this significant fact of buds, blossoms, and fruits all at the same time. Here were not only almonds for the present, but buds and blossoms promising more hereafter. Thus has Christ provided in his church that a seed should serve him from generation to generation. By which I take it he means this: the fruit of the almonds represented Aaron's priesthood then, in the present, at that time. The blossoms, which had not yet become fruits, but were on the way to becoming fruits, would represent Aaron's sons, who were even then in training, so to speak, for future responsibilities in the priesthood. The buds would represent the generation to come, the children who would yet take their place in the succession. Now you see, here is a word of enormous encouragement and hopefulness for a work on which God lays his hand. There's fruit now, and there's blossoms promising future fruit, and buds just beginning to break out in young lives. Now, it's not difficult to apply that pattern to the life of a congregation. Fruit now, yes. But is the succession being preserved? Others coming up, being trained, in training for the priesthood of the ministry, buds amongst the young, we have them here today. Is it presumptuous to think that some of this young life that we have downstairs and in the gallery, in 10 years' time, 15 years' time, may be touched by a loving hand as Samuel was touched and called into the service of the gospel at home and abroad? Is it presumptuous? Of course it isn't presumptuous. It's the mark of God's approval upon our work. We should expect this. We may be guilty of expecting far too little in the work of God. It was said in the assembly a year or two ago that if every congregation produced one minister in 20 years, one missionary in 20 years, all the problems would be solved. God help us, one in 20 years. What kind of fruit's that? And yet many don't produce even that. Aaron's rod buds when the hand of God's upon it, and blossoms and bears fruit. This is the test. What a word of encouragement as we gather together today as a congregation of God's people. Fruit in the present, blossoms that will be fruit in a few years' time, buds that even now are breaking out, that will be blossoms in a few years' time, and then a few years after that may be fruit for God's holy work in the gospel. Ah, you see, don't you, how critical this was, that men should challenge what God was doing with this family of Levi. Hands off, says God. Hands off. Take a look at what I'm doing. And hands off. I've sometimes wondered, you know, whether the reference in the book of Jeremiah to the sign of the rod of the almond tree in the first chapter of that prophecy had some significance in relation to this story we're dealing with today. Do you remember? Could we turn that up? Jeremiah chapter 1 at verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see the rod of an almond tree. Jeremiah 1 and 11. Then said the Lord unto me, Thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. I've been wondering whether God were just saying to him this, Jeremiah, remember Aaron's rod that budded, and take heart in the difficult task I have appointed for you. Fear not, be not discouraged, for in due time you will reap if you faint not. I will make your ministry to bud and blossom and bring forth fruit. Beyond death there is resurrection, and although there may be a dark night to pass through with much weeping, joy cometh in the morning. What a thing for a loving God to say to a frightened servant of his, who was in for a bad and difficult time in his ministry. The almond tree, the rod, directing him back. Remember days of old, O Jeremiah. Remember how it was with Aaron, the rod that budded and blossomed and brought forth fruit. The old commentators, of course, delighted in this story because they took it as a type of Christ, our great high priest. And this is very relevant. Christ's eternal priesthood is challenged today by men who do not care to bow to his authority. And sadly enough, it's being challenged within the church as well as outside it. And God has vindicated Christ's eternal priesthood by raising him from the dead. The resurrection, you see, in the New Testament is the budding and blossoming of the almond rod all over again. And the New Testament writers make a great deal of this in their preaching. On the day of Pentecost, for example, Peter preached the resurrection, and it was this that made the rebels tremble and say, what must we do? Paul, preaching to the Athenians, holds up the authority of Christ and calls for repentance, asserting that God has vindicated that authority in that he raised him from the dead. In Romans, Paul says that Jesus Christ is declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Now, we could apply this in many ways. This is the real answer, you see, to the exclusiveness of the Christian faith. This should not really need to be said today, but apparently it does need to be said in view of what is written in our newspapers about the amalgamation and the desirability of amalgamation of all faiths. Let them all come in, Hindus and Muslims and Buddhists and all going the same way. By God himself they are not. There is only one way. And God makes the almond rod bud and says, this is the way. Muhammad didn't rise from the dead. Buddha didn't rise from the dead. And none of the gods of the Hindu pantheon ever rose from the dead. But Jesus Christ rose again the third day after he was crucified. And by this token, God says to the world of men, this is the way, walk ye in it. In none of those religions has the almond rod ever budded. Only the Christian faith is a resurrection faith. This is the only way, says God, pointing to Christ. There's one other lesson, it's this. You recall that in the context of this historical sequence, God's purpose in leading his people back into the wilderness was to purge them, to purge their hearts of sin. And it said in this chapter in verse 5, that
the miracle of the budding of Aaron's rod was meant to make the people's murmurings cease. And it did for the time being, not for all time. But that was only a token. And all that it did was to point forward to the one great miracle which does give the final answer to the problem of the rebellion and revolt of men's hearts against God: the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He, Christ, is the almond rod that is laid barren and alone in death and buds and blossoms in newness of life. And it's this victory, this vindication by God of the sacrifice he made on the cross, that alone constitutes the final answer to the murmurings and rebellion of men. For in the death and resurrection there is wrought a full and final reconciliation between God and man. We mustn't be impatient of typological application of the scriptures. We must recognize that all these symbols point forward to the reality of Christ. I think the only danger lies in being so preoccupied with types that you miss the real message that comes in God's word in this way. And this is why we've left the type idea to the very end. This does point forward. Jesus Christ is the almond rod that buds and blossoms and brings forth fruit. He is the resurrection and the life. But let us never forget the plain, unadorned lessons of this sign and symbol here. God, when he lays his hand upon his servants, gives unmistakable signs that his blessing comes through them in spite of all their faults and failings. When the seal of God is there, it behoves men to be very quiet, to be obedient, and to follow. Buds, blossoms, fruit. Generations of fruitfulness in the end. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let us pray.